This afternoon, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, we're going to be taking a look at the last few verses of 2 Peter, beginning with verse 10 through the end of the chapter. We're looking at false prophets the last couple of weeks on Sunday afternoon, and what Peter had to say about false prophets. False prophets, he said, would be coming, or false teachers, rather, would be coming in the last days. It's very evident as we see what's happened to the church. We have a number of books out on the book table that deal with the very thing of false prophets and doctrines of men and demons that have entered the church. Got one called The Occult Invasion, which is really talking not only of the invasion of the occultic philosophies and activity into churches, but through our whole culture. There's some others out there that deal with the last days, and I trust that if you get a chance, don't have those books, that you would grab a copy. There's a couple of new books out there as well that we just picked up, and if you would want to take one of those as well, you're welcome to do that. As we look at what Peter is explaining, he talked about the fact that these false prophets are not going to go undealt with by the Lord. That's what we looked at last week. They're going to be condemned by God, because they are not only keeping people from coming to know the Lord, but they're also attempting, as we even mentioned this morning, their goal is to undermine the effectiveness of Christians. They want us to be ineffective, to not believe and walk according to the faith in God's Word, and to follow and trust in things other than the Lord. And thus we become ineffective. Just as the nation of Israel, when they took their eyes off of God, they were open to and susceptible to false teachings, and also could be led astray. The same can be true in the Christian's life. And Peter is warning us of this, but he also wants us, in this last portion of this chapter, he gives us some of the characteristics they have. Now, if you're going to have a discerning spirit, you need to know and understand. That's what discernment is. You have the ability to look at something and you know what is real and not real, what is true and what is a lie, and you can know the difference between the two, and then just having that knowledge isn't enough, but you need to apply that knowledge as well. Well, Peter's going to talk to us about the characteristics of these false teachers. When we begin to look at these characteristics, you go, well, how could anybody be deceived by these people? Because they are really ungodly men. But let's just take a look at it. We'll read these verses, chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak of evil dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish at their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity, They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped them that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While the promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought of bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that they should have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her own wallowing in the mud. Mire. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to look at your word and realize that there are those that have entered the church that are false teachers, inspired really by this world and its system and the false proclaimers of doctrines of demons and philosophies and men that are in the world, and they bring those into the church proclaiming to be your servants. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we look at these verses this afternoon. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do men like this, come into the church, begin to teach, and are accepted by people, not only often accepted, but oftentimes given positions of great authority and great prominence within the body of Christ? Well, I think part of it has to do with what we studied this morning, in that we need to be looking at God's Word and making God's Word as our foundation. And we need to know what we believe so that we can in turn teach our children and other Christians that we know the truths of God's Word so that they have a firm foundation within the Word of God. As we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, we saw the importance this morning that God gave to teaching the truth and passing it from generation to generation. One of the things that I have seen happen in the church since I was young, I grew up really in the church and have some really good Bible teachers and some that weren't so good. But one of the things that I've seen happen is, in many cases, the beginning of a watering down of God's Word and a wanting to really not say that the authority of God's Word is really the authority of God's Word and God is the final authority on no matter what the subject is. It's His Word that needs to be stand above anything else. I remember a number of years ago when we were attending a church the pastor of the church, we went out for lunch, and he was telling me, he said that, Glenn, that you're too black and white. You've got to understand that everything, including the Bible, is a little bit black and a little bit white, but a whole bunch of gray. Yet what I see in the Bible is black and white. It tells me what is right, what is wrong. It tells me God's way and the world's way. And there's nothing in between. What he was doing was, we've talked about him before, was a philosopher in the world called Hegel. And Hegel had Hegelian dialectics, where you would take two opposite things and combine them, and then he said you'd come up with a new truth. Well, you can't take truth and combine it with error and come up with any sort of truth, because it's going to be nothing but error. You can't take that which is pure water and just put in 1% cyanide and not have poison. It doesn't matter the percentage, as long as something is not true on what you're teaching, it's not true. It doesn't matter if it sounds true, it doesn't matter if it sounds 90% true. If you tell something that's a lie along with the truth, you've just made it a lie. Well, these men were experts at doing that. And Peter is warning us about that. I want to tell you that there have been a lot of men that have come into the church and very prominent. Some of them have been labeled as extremely good and powerful Bible teachers, and yet we see when you begin to examine where they're going and what's happened towards the end of their ministries, you said, what happened here? I think of one pastor in California, John MacArthur. We had tapes from Dr. MacArthur when he was a young man back in the 70s. Today he's 82 years old. And back in the 70s, I had a tape. I don't think I've got it anymore, but it was a cassette tape, and it was a message he brought speaking against Calvinism. That how could you say that that God sends some to hell and some to heaven, and that the gospel is to be shared, and that we'd have a strong heart for missions. This was the thrust of the message. Well, it wasn't more than 20 years later that Dr. MacArthur turned to Calvinism. And yet, you look at what Calvinism teaches, it says, well, God has preordained some to heaven, some to hell. And that you really, and the extreme position of that is that there's no point in even evangelizing, because God already determined who's going to heaven and hell, so why do you need to even talk to anybody about the Lord? Those are false teachings. Now, it doesn't matter. Dr. MacArthur brought message after message after message that was really good. But today he's talking about Calvinism and saying that that is correct, and leading people into Calvinism. And one of the main things that's underlying many churches today is the whole philosophy of Calvinism. And they've got a little pamphlet out there, and it's called, I believe the title of it is Calvinism, Satan's Tool. If you look at what Calvinism does, it takes people back to Roman Catholicism eventually. Because with Calvinism, you can't know if you're saved or not saved. You can't know if you're going to go to heaven or not go to heaven, because you could have deceived yourself. That's what some people within Calvinism would say. It also builds tremendous pride in people. And yet I read everywhere that as Christians we're to be humble in spirit, meek in spirit, and not to be filled with pride. Well, let's see what Peter is talking about here. That's just one example, but he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's despising authority. Not despising the U.S. government, it's despising authority. And you see that many people that come into the church begin to preach an attitude where it undermines the authority of God's word. It undermines the authority of those that God has placed in positions of leadership within the church. And that's what he means by when he's saying they undermine or don't follow the government, they don't follow the authority. Instead, they become an authority unto themselves. They say, look at me. I don't have to listen to anybody else. A person who declares himself to be a prophet and a healer and everything else, Benny Hinn, he came and he professes to be many things, and he has a huge following. And it was interesting, a number of years ago, I met a man, and he was all excited about Benny Hinn because he'd grown up in a church where they didn't teach anything, and now Benny Hinn was teaching things, and he was talking about miracles, and he was saying, man, I watched the Benny Hinn show the other day, and he was healing people, and he was slaying people in the spirit, doing all these things. But then you really begin to look at what he's really doing, and you find out that he's bringing occultic activities into the church. There's no thing in the spirit in the scriptures where it says that I should come up as the pastor, blow on your forehead, or touch you on the forehead, and you should fall over, and that's spiritual. Or there's nothing that says that I should make sure that, for example, one of Benny Hinn's relatives was working for him, and all of a sudden he became very deceived about what he was seeing. He'd always believed in, I believe it was a nephew, and he always believed in what he was seeing until he got into the back rooms and saw it. He saw all of the the waste and all of the wealth and all of the stuff that was going on. They'd go in and they'd have the best meals and the best places, and they'd stay in the fanciest things, and they had private jets, and they had big limousines that they drove in. And yet, he was looking, and where was this in the Bible, that if you were to be a leader and to be one who is being used of God, supposedly in healing and in leading people to Christ, that this had to be your deal? And what happened is a couple times where they came and things weren't ready when they were supposed to be, and they were very upset that they weren't ready, and going, where is this in the Scriptures? And he ended up where that person ended up getting saved because of what he saw. And he started reading the Bible and saw that what he was seeing at the meetings with all these thousands of people there wasn't what he was reading in the Scripture about Jesus. And he got saved. And this is what happens with the false teachers. They don't have a respect for authority. They don't have respect for the Lord, because they use the Lord's name in vain. And they not only use the Lord's name in vain, but they also live their lives in a manner which is profane before the Lord, because they're not showing honor to God. Instead, they're making merchandise of the people, and they're showing disrespect to the Lord and His Word. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. He's saying, these people will say all these things, but angels won't even remember But angels, when confronted, would say, the Lord will deal with you, not I will deal with you. And the thing is, we need to understand that angels, who are much more powerful, much more intelligent, because they've lived much longer than us, and they are also messengers from God that actually take care of some of our needs. God sends His ministering angels to His people at times. But yet, they will not rail against Satan, but instead call on the Lord. How much more should we as Christians? And these people, they will speak out of turn. But these, as natural brute beasts. Now, what do you think of when you think of a brute beast? A brute beast is something that's totally, in my mind, out of control. It's not brought under... A brute beast would be something that you'd go out and you could not control it. It would do what it wanted to do. It would go where it wanted to go, and you would have no control over it. And that's what Peter says these people are, these false teachers. They're brute beasts. They do what they want to do. They do it when they want to do it, and nobody's going to tell them no, and I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord when I do it. And he says here, made to be taken and destroyed, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The very thing that they're professing oftentimes will lead to their destruction. Another person I could think of, there's a well-known Bible teacher, and all of a sudden he started preaching and talking about the fact that Mormons were just like us. And he went out and he spoke at the temple in Salt Lake City. And he brought a message about Jesus. Well, you're thinking, well, that's good. He's bringing message. They need to hear about the Lord. But the thing is, by the time he got done with the message, nobody stood up and said, you're a heretic. You don't believe what we believe. Because you see, they believe a totally different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus they believe is a false God. And the Jesus they believe, they can become the next Jesus. And their goal is for the men to become the savior of another planet, just as Jesus became the savior of Earth, and they're all going to be end up in, with godhood, and women will be eternally bearing spirit babies throughout eternity. I mean, it's strange, and yet this well-known Bible teacher went out there and spoke at the Salt Lake Temple and brought a message on the gospel and Jesus, and then met with the elders afterwards, and they were talking about, yeah, we've got a lot in common. How could he have preached the gospel and they still said, yeah, we got a lot in common? You have nothing in common, and they should have kicked him out. They should have never let him. Dave Hunt once told me, he said, I will go anywhere they let me speak and speak. But I can guarantee you they won't ask me back because I'm not going to say what they want to hear. I'm going to preach from God's Word. And there was places where he would go and speak and he wouldn't get asked back because he told it like it was. He told it from the Word of God. And that's what a true Bible teacher should be doing. That's what a true teacher should be exposing, is lies and errors and presenting the truth. And if those that are hearing aren't offended or aren't convicted, because that's the two realms that should happen if you're preaching the truth, either people should be offended when they hear you or be convicted to turn and believe it or be in agreement with you. One of the three. But he said he usually got asked not to come back again. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. So what is the reward of unrighteousness? The reward of unrighteousness is hell. And so these really are not true believers. That's what Peter is saying. They are not true. They profess to be true believers, but they're not true believers because their reward is eternal damnation. And or they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now I want you to think about this. When do most crimes occur? At night, right? We've had some people that enjoyed rioting in the daytime in America this last year. Would you call them godly men and godly women? I would call them very ungodly. And as a matter of fact, their whole mission was to destroy, which is really Satan's mission. And their mission was to destroy and to rebel against the authorities over them and to rebel against all that America stood for, to rebel against God, to rebel against everything that you could rebel against. And they rioted in the daytime. They were unashamed of their rioting. That's what it amounts to. When people commit a crime at night, what are they trying to do? They're trying to conceal their crime, right? They don't want you to know that they're doing what they're doing. The guy who goes out and robs a convenience store in the middle of the night, he knows he's probably going to only confront one person, and that's going to be the clerk at the store. But if he goes in the middle of the day, there could be all kinds of people there. He doesn't want that. He wants to be concealed as much as possible. He doesn't want people to know. These people want you to know what they're about. That's what he's saying about these false teachers. They want you to know what they're teaching. They're unashamed of it. And they go out and they teach it unashamedly. You've got a false teacher that holds up the Bible and never talks about the Bible, but instead presents psychological and unbiblical principle after unbiblical principle by which we're to live by, and that God's got to do all these things. If you're a Christian, God's got to make you wealthy. If you're a Christian, God's got to make you healthy. If you're a Christian, God's got to give you all that you want. He's got to answer every prayer you have, no matter how selfish and self-centered the prayer is. He's got to do it because you're a believer. Nowhere in my Bible does it tell me that. As a matter of fact, you look at Jesus told the disciples, because they were following Christ, they were going to be persecuted as he was persecuted. And he told that, and that passes down to us. He never promised us wealth of this world or power of this world. He doesn't say that he doesn't have believers that possess those things, but it's for his glory and his purposes that he allows it, not that you just pray and get it. And then how do you explain all the Christians that suffer because of physical disabilities? Then they mustn't have enough faith. And that's what this guy would say. You just have to have faith. Just have to have faith. No, that's not faith. That's tempting the Lord. And we see here that's what these people are like. They're spots. They are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They come in amongst the believers, the true believers, and they have no shame, and they come in as spots, really. And what he means by spots here, the bride of Christ is to be pure. The bride of Christ is to be holy. The bride of Christ is to be righteous. They come in as spots. It'd be like going to a wedding, and all of a sudden, you're the guy that comes in with mud all over your hands, and you give the bride a big hug. What's going to happen? Her beautiful dress is going to be all messed up and dirty. And people are going to go, who did that? And the guy's going with his muddy hands. I have no idea. Well, it was him, because he had the mud all over his hands. He's the one that hugged her, and now all of a sudden her dress is destroyed. Well, what he's saying is that's what they are when they come in. They're like, they bring their filth in, and you are the bride of Christ who are righteous and pure, and they come in as these spots which come in to destroy and make things awful. And so he goes on and he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now, so they're motivated by things that God says we should not be involved with. Eyes of adultery, and then not only that, but they cannot cease from rebellion against God. In other words, they don't follow His Word, yet they say they're teaching His Word. And then what do? They come in with unstable souls. Who are unstable souls? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you become unstable? You don't know the Word of God. You don't study the Word of God. You don't know the truth of God's Word. So you don't know what's right or wrong. And some of these guys are really good speakers. Some of them put on a really good show. They have really good music. They can be really entertaining. They can hold your attention. But if you don't know how to challenge what they're saying, as an unstable soul, you can be sucked into what they're teaching. How could Rodney Brown come and say possibly that running around a church, screaming and hollering, yelping like a monkey, hysterically laughing, was revival? And have those who knew the Word of God believe it? But he did it in Florida. He did it up in Toronto. He's still teaching it to this day, as far as I know, that that's a sign of revival. Yet I see in my Bible, when revival comes, people are broken because of their sin. They cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. They seek to not be consumed with themselves and their emotions, but instead they look to Christ and call out to Christ. Now there may be crying and there may be tears and there may be emotion, but I don't see anything about people flopping around on the ground, yelping like dogs and monkeys and laughing hysterically, and it's revival. But he was believed, not just by one or two people, but by hundreds and even thousands of people. A false teacher, a spot amongst you, someone who denied the authority of God's Word and yet swayed unstable souls. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Just like Balaam. Balaam knew the right way, but he chose to willfully turn from the right way and go the wrong way so he could make money. And that's what the only reason he did it for, was to make money. He knew that he shouldn't curse Israel. But why did he want to curse Israel? Money. He was going to get paid well by the king of Moab. And on his way to curse Israel, God was sent an angel to strike him dead. And remember the account? He's riding and his donkey won't go because his donkey can see the angel. God allowed the donkey to see the angel. The angel's standing there with a sword. And the angel's been sent by God to kill Balaam because Balaam's going to go and curse Israel. And the donkey won't go. So Balaam starts beating on the donkey and yelling at the donkey to get going. Why are you stopping? And finally, God causes the donkey to speak. Now you'd think that this would be enough to really scare Balaam and change his way. If I was riding a donkey and all of a sudden the donkey turned around and started talking to me And so I got a message from God because you won't listen. I'd probably think maybe I need to listen and maybe I need to start praying to the Lord and find out what I'm doing, if it's right or not. So donkey tells him, I'm not going because there's an angel standing there who's going to kill you. He's sent to kill you. And yet Balaam still ends up going and trying to curse Israel. If you remember what the Lord did, he wouldn't let any curse words come out of Balaam's mouth. All he allowed out of his mouth was blessings. And the king of Moab got really mad, said, I paid you all this money, and now you won't do it. What? And Balaam says, well, God won't let me curse Israel. Well, it didn't mean that Balaam's heart was such that he wanted to obey God. It's just that God overrode Balaam and made him bless Israel instead of curse it. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water. Now, he calls the false prophets wells without water. If you've ever been in a really dry place, and I haven't had this happen to me, but there have been people who have had it happen. They're out in a desert situation, and they come up and here it appears there's a well. And you think, I'm finally going to get some water. And they go and they drop their bucket, and it gets all the way to the bottom, and they don't hear any water. All they hear is a bit of dirt. It doesn't have anything to offer them to save them. That's what these people are. They have the appearance of a well, but they have no living water. They don't have any water at all. They don't have anything to relieve the need of the person hearing them. And what is the need? The need is to have their souls redeemed and saved if they're an unbeliever. The need is to be encouraged and to be helped in their walk with the Lord if they're a believer. But they have nothing to offer because they're dry wells. There's nothing there. And he says not only that, they are clouds that are carried with tempest, to whom the mist of the darkness is reserved forever. Clouds carried with a tempest. We've had some clouds like that in the last few weeks. My wife is looking at the forecast every day. Oh, they said it's supposed to rain. Well, there aren't any clouds. I said, well, they're supposed to be coming in this afternoon. So then all of a sudden there's some clouds that appear. And she goes, okay, well, it looks like it could rain, but I don't feel any raindrops. Where's the rain? And pretty soon, all the clouds are over us. And it's sunshining again. And look at the forecast, and it says, oh, we just missed the 20% rain that we were supposed to get. 20% chance. They were clouds. They appeared to be rain clouds. They appeared. One day she even said, look at, there's thunderheads. We're going to have a thunderstorm. Just went by. Didn't drop anything on us. No thunder or lightning here. That's what these guys are. They appear to have something that's going to quench your thirst, but they offer nothing. They just pass right over. And he says, that's what they are. And they go on, and the words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, and those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, it's interesting. They appeal to the lust of the flesh. Many of these preachers appeal to your flesh. If you just trust me, if you send your, God's got to, you know, he's got a promise in here that if you give me $100, he's going to give $1,000 back to you. So just send me your $100. Just send me your $1,000, and guess what? You get $10,000 back. And that's what they'll preach. Why do people do that? Why do people go to the casino and play the slot machine? If you just would read about casinos, you'd know they don't lose. They never lose. You may have a winner once in a while, but guess what? The casino always gets your money. So it's a losing proposition to go to casinos. But why do people go to casinos? Why do they gamble? Why do they play slot machines and roulette wheels and card games and why do they do all of that? Because of the lust of their flesh. Oh, I could win. I'm going to win. I'm going to get it. Well, these guys appeal to that same lust. Send me 100. You'll get 1,000 back. Send me your prayer request. I'll send you a handkerchief back. And if you're sick, God's got to heal you. Just put the handkerchief on your pillow and He's going to heal you. What are they doing? They're appealing to your lust of your flesh. Instead of trusting in God and calling out to the Lord and say, Lord, I have this need. I've got a physical need. If it be your will, Lord, what can you heal me? Lord, I've got a financial need. I don't understand why I'm struggling like this. But if it be your will, can you help me? That's totally different than allowing your flesh, the lust of your flesh, to say, He's got to do it because I want it. And he goes on, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And he talks about, and there have been other false prophets that through the years that can, I could give you names and examples, but that's not the point. The point is that the very thing that they profess, that they're teaching, is the very thing that enslaves them. Because it's not the truth of God's word that they're preaching. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and some of these guys came out of churches where the Bible was taught, they heard the gospel. Some of them have an understanding of the gospel, but they haven't allowed the Spirit of God to touch their hearts, and they really haven't given their lives to Christ. They just have a knowledge. There's a difference between a knowledge and a relationship. You can have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can have a knowledge of the gospel. That is, you can know about it and know of it. There's been men that could actually stand up here and preach the gospel, but not know Jesus, because they didn't have a relationship with Him. They'd never given their life to Him. That's these guys. They had a knowledge of Christ, and they thought, one man I heard about, he didn't know he was on camera, and they were backstage and they had a camera on him, and somebody was talking to him, well, how'd you get into this? And he says, this is the best gig I've ever gotten. These people, they just come here and flock, and I just tell them stuff, and they just send me money. It's the easiest job I've ever had. I just get money. And I can, and all I gotta do is just tell some stories and touch at their heartstrings and tell them to give me money, and they give me more money. It's the best job I've ever had. Really? He had a knowledge of the gospel, and he was using that knowledge to seek to fulfill the lusts of his flesh. That is wickedness. That is real wickedness. And that's what these men are. They're wicked. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Some of these guys even went to seminary, went to Bible school, and it was taught to them, but they didn't follow it. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the same mire, because they were never made new creatures in Christ, and they wanted that which they had before. Now, I never understood a dog. It goes up and goes back and eats it. It's enough to make you gag. Pig, you get these pigs, you wash them all up for the county fair, and they're all clean. And you better make sure that pig doesn't get away from you, because the first place it's going to go is roll in the mud and get all dirty again. Why would you want to be clean and then dirty? Why would you want to throw up, get rid of something? And usually, a lot of times when dogs are throwing up, it's because they've been eating grass and trying to get rid of it. Then they'll go back and eat it again. The very thing that was making them sick. That's what these guys do. The very thing that's making them sick, that's what they go back to. Because they never left it. They've never known Jesus. That's what a false teacher is. He professes to be something he's not. And he comes with the whole attitude to deceive. We need to have spirits of discernment as God's people. And as the Apostle Paul said, he wasn't upset when people challenged him and looked at the Word of God and said, we're going to go home and see if what you're telling us is true according to God's Word. If it is, we'll believe you. If it's not, we're not going to believe you. Nobody who stands behind you should challenge, should say, be upset if you tell me that. If you say, I don't know if I agree with what you said today, I'm going to go home and look it up in God's Word, I shouldn't be upset. Because if you can find it God's Word, that's what trumps anything I say. But these men, they want you to be deceived and never look at God's Word. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these truths and help us to apply these truths to our lives that we may have a discerning spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. In closing, if you turn to 699.